you folks today and appreciate your indulgence as I open this up here. Oh, helps to get the right password. We are looking this morning at our continuing series of James, and this is James chapter 3. We've entitled this The Right Words. There was a movie that came out some years ago called The Right Stuff. And it was a movie about the astronauts who were going to the moon and whether they had the right qualifications. And very interesting, but the Christian is called to not only have the right stuff, but to have the right words. And so we're talking about today the tongue. Well, no, we're not really talking about the tongue, because the Lord Jesus made it very clear that that organ, the tongue, is not really the issue. It's actually the heart that controls the tongue. He said, out of the abundance of the heart, so the man speaks. So each one of us, it's not really. So while James takes the look of the tongue, and he constantly uses that phrase, the tongue, and it's repeated several times, yet indeed he's really talking about the inner heart. James reminds us, of course, that this letter was written to a Jewish Christian community. Very important to keep that in perspective. And he goes on to say that your speech is to be new. Just like you have new life, you ought to have new speech if you know the Lord Jesus Christ. So let's have a look at the passage in front of us. 18 verses, not a long passage, but a challenging passage. My brethren, let many of you become teachers, knowing that we shall receive a stricter judgment, for we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, also able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so that they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Look also at ships. They are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot desires. Even so, the tongue is a little member and boasts great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles. The tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man can tame the tongue. It is unruly evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives, or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. Who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envying and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. This wisdom does not descend from above. It is earthly, sensual, demonic. For where envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. So a friend of mine was sitting on a lawn sunning and reading when he was startled by a fairly late model car crashing through a hedge and coming to rest on his lawn. He helped the elderly driver out and set her on a lawn chair. My goodness, he said, you're quite old to be driving. Yes, she replied, I'm old enough that I no longer need a license. See, the last time I went to my doctor, he examined me and asked if I had a driving license. I told him yes. I then handed my license to the doctor to show him. He took scissors out of the drawer and cut the license into pieces and threw them in the waste packet. You won't be needing these anymore, he said, and I thanked him and left. I don't think she got the message. You see, teachers, James tells us, must practice what they teach, or they're teaching his hypocrisy. You know, the very first words that James gives in this chapter is addressed to those who teach. That is all of us who have the pulpit in particular, those who teach in Sunday school, those who teach the youth, those who teach their children, mothers are admonished to teach children and other sisters. So he says, stop becoming many teachers, so many of you. There is a call for wise teachers, not many, nor foolish. So we've outlined this in five little thoughts. You know, words have an amazing ability, and we find out, first of all, that they have the power to direct. Words can direct. And we'll go on to the... Also, like the rudder of a ship, not just... And they have the power to destroy, like the spark of a fire and the bite of a snake. They have the power to delight, like the refreshing of water and the fruit of a tree. And they have the power of demons. But finally, words can have the power of God. If you were to look at the Old Testament and New Testament, you'll find that God is very concerned about our words. There's an example there in front of you. 567 times word, that just the words is used. Tongue, 147 times. Lips, 120 times. Mouth, 395 times. And to speak, 634 times. Now, obviously, some of those references would be used in the context of someone was speaking or they were using their lips or their tongue. But there's a lot of admonition about what we say. And so what we say is so very important to God, not just what we do and what we are, but also what we say. So the first thing that's apparent to all of us, is that words can flatter, lie, deceive, manipulate, inflame, anger, incite, bring destruction and evil. And of course, we've all been there. I'll never forget the moment I sat across the table looking at a guy. And he looked me straight in the eyes, and he said, as he signed the contract, he said, "Now this is going ahead." 3 weeks later, I was waiting for him to follow through with the purchase of the product that he had signed his agreement to. And turns out that he had gone ahead and bought it from another supplier at a lower price. But at the time, he was very much convinced that he could do this, this action. But in fact, he had no intention right from the very beginning. All he wanted to do was find out how to do it, not whether he was going to do it. But the other thing is that words can bring praise and teach and sing, build up, exhort, worship, and challenge and strengthen. Our prayer this morning is that indeed, as we think about this little chapter in James, that we too will be built up and challenged in our faith. So he begins by saying in the first few verses of James chapter 3 that the tongue can be like a bit of the horse. Now, notice any of you who've ever gone horseback riding and you sit on that beast for the very first time and you feel the beast underneath you and you say to yourself, am I really in charge here or is this beast in charge? And that bit is meant to be the constraint on that horse, that little bit. And James says your tongue can be like a bit. It can direct. It can control. And a horse is living. And so the most difficult thing, of course, is to control a living animal or another human being. And those of us who have raised children know what it's like to say, now, Johnny, don't go there. Johnny, don't go there. Johnny, don't go there. And finally, we stand in front of the door and we're saying, we're not letting you go there. You know, we become the immovable wall. But wouldn't it be nice if that response of word would turn the child around in the right direction? It doesn't always happen. Psalmist could say, of course, don't be like the horse or the mule, which have no understanding, which must be harnessed with bit and bridle, else they will not come near you. The thought, of course, is that you and I would respond to God's word and would not just have to be tugged. Have you ever noticed that in our lives? Sometime when you go through life, life is full of doors shutting and doors opening and choices need to be made and you long to know God's direction in your life. And wouldn't you like to know that you just don't come up against a dead end and a wall and say, oh, I was going the wrong way. Isn't it nicer when you can go through the doors as they open one after another and you can just sense that God is leading you forward? But our speech is to be with grace, seasoned with salt. Some of us are in barbecue mode right now. Some of us love to put that steak seasoning, some Montreal steak spice, you know, on the steaks and seasons them up, you know. But our speech is to be seasoned with salt. What does that mean? Ever think about that? When you go up and talk to the person at the clerk that's taking your money for the gas that you've just paid, is it just about the complaint about the high price of gas that they hear from your mouth? Or do they actually hear something of the grace of God in your life? This is not talking boastful. This is not being arrogant. This is being humbly honest before God and before our fellow man. We are to be salt. Salt is to draw the person to Christ. Salt is what makes you thirsty. And our lives and our speech should, in fact, cause others to be drawn to the Lord. Of course, there are many who have what we call empty words. And we've all been there. We've all participated in those moments. Empty words. There's just no substance, nothing of lasting value. Talk, but nothing of content. And he says, don't be a part of that. Don't be deceived with empty words. These things, the wrath of God comes on the sons of disobedience. Don't be partakers with them. You were once darkness, but you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. And the fruit of the Spirit in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. Is truth something that we've made as our standard? Or is truth an option for you and me? I challenge Christians today, because it was Paul who says, do not lie. Speak the truth in love. And so we as believers need to be people of the truth, finding out what is acceptable to the Lord. And redeem the time because the days are evil. Don't be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Don't be drunk with wine, Ephesians 5:18, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Did you notice what he says? Speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. Boy, oh boy, I don't see that in my own life. When I'm speaking to somebody else, am I talking about the psalms or hymns or spiritual songs or making melody in my heart? Now, there are some. You notice them. Every once in a while, you come across that person, and they're just so godly. You just sense that heaven is right there. And their life is full of making melody in their heart to the Lord. Their heart is bursting forth with a good song. And giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our words are very, very challenging. But the words of everyone are like the President of the United States. He speaks a few words and signs papers. The nation is at war. A simple yes or no from the life of a parent, lips of a parent, can greatly affect a child's life. So never underestimate the guidance you give by the words you speak or do not speak. Jesus spoke to a woman at the well, and her life and the lives of her neighbors experienced a miraculous change in John 4. Peter preaches at Pentecost. 3,000 souls came to salvation through faith in Christ. When Jesus Christ is Lord of the heart, he is also Lord of the lips. I love that line. Is he Lord of your heart? He is the Lord of your lips. The bit and the rudder have power to direct, which means they affect the lives of others. A runaway horse can bring injury or death to passenger or others. So too our words affect others. Hitler wrote the book Mein Kampf. One historian records that 125 lives were lost for every word in that book because of the Second World War. And so, how do our words affect others? They are like the rudder of a ship as well. Not just like the bit that controls the horse's mouth, but they are like the rudder of a ship. And a ship, is, unlike a horse, is not a living thing, but it's powerful, it's solid, it's material, and it has purpose. There's a ship. Some of you may recognize those photographs. Titanic. We celebrated in April the 100th anniversary of the sinking of the Titanic. And there are a number of us, even in this area, who have this macabre fascination with this disaster. I guess that's the only way to describe it. Because as we study it out, we discover that there is just so many things that went wrong that should not have gone wrong. From the time the lookout called iceberg to the time the ship had to turn, it had had exactly 37 seconds. That was all it had. And sometimes that's all our words have. But our words can be also like fire. James reminds us that fire can be a very, very destructive thing. In Proverbs 26, he says, a madman shoots firebrands and deadly arrows. So is a person who deceives his neighbor and says, was I not only joking? Where there is no wood, a fire goes out, and where there is no gossip, contention ceases. One person made a comment. There was a particularly gossipy person working in the office, and there was always contention. There was always this underlying feeling of stress and anxiety and discouragement. And as soon as the person got a transfer, the office became a wonderful experience and a nice place to work again. Like charcoal is to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious person to kindle strife. Words of a gossip are like a delicious morsels. They go down into a person's innermost being like a coating of glaze over earthenware, or fervent lips with an evil heart. The one who hates others disguises it with his lips, but he stores up deceit within him. And when he speaks graciously, do not believe him, for there are seven abominations within him. Though his hatred may be concealed by deceit, his evil will be uncovered in the assembly. The one who digs a pit will fall into it. The one who rolls a stone, it will come back on him. A lying tongue hates those crushed by it. A flattering mouth works ruin. Flying W Ranch, why have I brought this little story into this? Well, because a word is like a fire. In 2001, Becky and I had the privilege, in the process of going to a Christian teachers convention, to visit Colorado Springs. And there, as part of the day's activity, we had, as an evening activity, a beautiful chuck wagon dinner out at the Flying W Ranch in Colorado Springs. As we rolled into this beautiful ranch setting and got off the buses, we saw these humongous, massive, gigantic rocks sitting upright. And perhaps some of you have been there. They had 13 different shops in a western town, and a natural amphitheater. It was sloped in such a way that the stage didn't have to be lowered. It was just a natural amphitheater. There were probably about 700 or 800 of us there having our chuck wagon dinner and enjoying these wonderful songs. And the Wolf family who owned this ranch are believers, and there was very much a Christian presence there. And that was what it kind of looked like. Wow. Including the beans. And the beans were good. We enjoyed it. It was a wonderful expression of a wonderful time. And the aerial shot at the top left of the screen shows you what it looked like. And the bottom right-hand side of the screen shows it what it is now. They have completely been consumed by the Waldo Canyon fires and the fires around Colorado Springs. Not a building standing. So too, our words can be like fire, can destroy the lives and credibility of others. They can be such a destructive act. Nothing left. Destruction. Well, the words can also be like a bite of a snake. And he says in James, but no human being can subdue the tongue. It is restless evil, full of deadly poison. Perhaps that's a good explanation of where you are right now. But it can be the power to delight. In James chapter 3, verses 9 through 12, he talks about it as a fountain of life, as a fountain of fresh water springing forth. And certainly God's word is a fountain of life. And so as we share God's word with one another, it should be like a fountain to others. And he reminds us that fountain shouldn't be both fresh and salt water at the same time. He says, these things ought not to be so. And then, like a tree. Blessed is the man who does not follow the advice of the wicked, stand in the pathway of sinners, sit in the assembly of scoffers. Instead, he finds pleasure in obeying the Lord's command. He meditates on his commands day and night. It's like a tree planted by flowing streams, yielding fruit at the proper time, and its leaves never fall off. He succeeds in everything he attempts. Wonderful if you're like that person. A tree, just like apples of gold and settings of silver, so is a word skillfully spoken. And the right-hand side of your screen, you'll see a tree standing. That picture is taken from the Rahill fire and what is left of the Rahill fire. And it's rather interesting that the fire went all around this tree but did not consume the tree. And I'd like to think that that's the believer's life. As we live for the Lord, yes, there will be gossip. Yes, there'll be rumors. I remember one of the common statements in the workplace, if you haven't heard a rumor by 10, you've got to start one. That was just the way an office mentality was. And we are to be different. Our talk is to be different. Our walk is to be different. And a tree, Titus 1:9 says, holding firmly to the faithful message as it had been taught, so that he will be able to give instruction, exhortation, and healthy teaching and correct those who speak against it. And the Lord said in John 6:63, the Spirit is the one who gives life. Human nature is of no help. Wow, that's a nice translation. You know, if you're seeing in these expositions your own life and you're saying, well, I've just got to do better about what I speak and how I talk and how I relate, it says human nature is of no help. But the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and our life. We need more than just a new leaf. We need a new life. The Lord Jesus. We can have good words. 2 Samuel 23:2 says, the Spirit of the Lord spoke by me and his word was on my tongue. Could you say that? Psalm 35:28, and my tongue shall speak of your righteousness and of your praise all the day long. Now we're quick to talk about our own things, our own activities, our own bold accomplishments. What do we speak of about the Lord? Psalm 37:30, the mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom and his tongue talks of justice. It's not easy to talk of justice today. In a world where gray is the predominant color and there's neither black nor white in most people's thinking, it's very tough to speak of justice, but we're called to be salt and to be a light on the hill. And a Psalm 45, verse 1, a lovely verse. My heart is overflowing with a good theme. I recite my composition concerning the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. Is that our heart's desire? You know, it can't possibly be if we are not a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. But if we are we immersed in his word so that we might be the tongue and the pen of a ready writer? Those are bad words. Some of the bad words talked about. Flattery with the tongue, full of cursing, deceit, trouble and iniquity, despising destruction, biting like a sword. The latter part of the chapter, he talks about the wisdom from beneath and the wisdom from above. And he uses these terms. The wisdom from beneath is earthly, natural or sensual, and demonic. How blessed is the one who does not follow the advice of the wicked or stand in the pathway of sinners or sit in the assembly of scoffers. So where do you get your advice from? Who gives you your advice? Is it from the television? Is it earthly? Is it only earthly? Do you get all your news from earthly viewpoints? Is graduation, we've just had the month of June, and the month of June is full of graduations. It's a wonderful thing to proceed through that process. But is that your only goal? Or is your goal gold? You know, we said, there's gold in them there hills. That was the motto of the prospectors that brought Timmins into being. And yet, as I look around here, you are the gold that's in the hills. That's what the Lord sees. Gold. It's pavement in heaven. It's great for the economy of Timmins. No, I'm not underestimating that. But right now, from God's perspective, gold is as valuable as pavement. You are the gold. And those people outside these walls are the gold that he died for, that he came to this world for. Earthly, natural. Nothing wrong with bulging biceps, as long as they don't get in the way of your thought processes. Nothing wrong with high academics. Even a hamburger or two won't hurt a person. But are these just the natural ways of your thinking? Or is the word of God controlling your thinking? And then demonic. There's such a rise of demonic activity. Wicca has 1 million adherents across North America, rapidly gaining ground as the natural bent of the human being turns towards some form of worship. And because most have turned away from traditional Christianity, many are embracing Wicca. The Wicked Witch of the East, Mother Earth, in the top right-hand corner. But the power of Dios, or God, just want to keep the alliteration going here. And the word is described as pure, peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy. Do you get it? He's not talking about words here. He's talking about something else. He's talking about John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. 1 Corinthians 1:30 says, He is the reason you have a relationship with Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God. So James is not just talking about words. He's talking about the Word, the incarnate Word. The one who said, I am the good shepherd. I give my life for the sheep. He said, as he cried out in John 19, verse 30, it is finished, paid in full. The debt is done. And then in Revelation 3:20, and I know there are many who say this is not a word for the unbelievers. I disagree entirely. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him. I will sup with him and he with me. Are you looking for the best relationship? You know, young people look for relationships. Teenagers and college agers, they're always looking for that special one. And then when they find them, they suddenly realize, I'm still incomplete. Why? Because without Christ, one is always incomplete. But Paul could say to the believers at Colossae, you are complete in him. In him, in Christ. That is where we find our completion. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes into righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Scripture says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. And there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. The same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. You know, I used to say to my children, as they would wander away, said, listen, if you need me, just call. I'll be there. I wasn't trying to imitate the song. But just call and I'll respond to you. The Lord says, whoever calls upon me will be saved. Now, he hears a real call and he knows the difference between a call and a, I'm going to be polite, God. I'm going to call because somebody told me I have to call. That's not a call. No, the call is when you're like that person. Well, I remember as a child going across the swimming pool, thinking to myself, the lifeguard said that I have to swim one more lap across this pool. But I haven't got an ounce of energy, and she doesn't believe me. I think I'm just going to sink because I can't make it across, and I sure hope she sees me. And sure enough, she dove in and pulled me out of the water. And the point is, I called as I went down. I said, help! And, you know, it was a serious call because I think the first time I called, she didn't hear me. And the second time I called, she didn't hear me. And it took a third time before she sort of, I think she was letting me learn my lesson too. And he says, whoever believes in him, just needs to call on the name of the Lord and be saved. There's a couple of examples in Scripture we could go into some length, but it would be difficult to do so. But do you remember the little servant girl, Naaman's girl servant? She'd been, you know, she's a perfect example of somebody who should have been a complainer. Here she is in a foreign land. She's been taken as a hostage. She's been turned into a slave. Is that a good kind of a life? I don't think so. She's been taken away to another language. She has to learn another language. She has no freedom. She's literally a slave of this new master. And what does she do? Instead of thinking with anger towards Naaman, the master, She says, if only my master were with the prophet who was in Samaria, he would heal him of his leprosy. She saw the master Naaman, and she saw his leprosy. And she saw the fact that he had needs that were going well beyond his sickness. He needed to know the God who really can change things. And so too, you and I, when we go through troubled waters, do we become a complainer? Do we become the bitter, just a person of complaining spirit? Or do we, in fact, look out and say, God is in control. He knows what he's doing here. And he has a purpose for all of this. And so too, Naaman had to learn that his pride couldn't get in the way. Remember what the prophet said? The prophet wouldn't even come out and talk to him. And that really turns off a general, you know. You go to somebody's house and you're a big, important person, and they won't even come out to talk to you. I mean, you've offended a person. That pride of that general, he was upset, and he says, well, what is the message anyways? Well, the message is you go down to the River Jordan, and you've got to go under the water 7 times in the River Jordan, and you'll be cleansed. Now, first of all, he wasn't in the River Jordan area. He had to travel back probably a day's journey to get to the River Jordan. Secondly, River Jordan's a pretty dirty river. And when he said, are there not rivers in Syria? Are there not rivers in Damascus that are beautiful? I could go there. And you know what? He was telling the truth. There were probably a lot better places to bathe than the River Jordan. But the point was this. He needed to realize that like each one of us, you cannot come to God standing up. You have to come on your knees. And so he goes and does this. He stoops, he lowers himself, and he is cleansed. Another example were the lepers in 2 Kings 7. 4 lepers at the entrance of the gate. The gate had been secured because they had been surrounded by the armies of the enemies of God, and they were in desperate straits. But the lepers said, well, listen, if we surrender to the army of the Syrians and they keep us alive, we go out to them, we might live. If they kill us, well, we're only going to die. We're going to die here anyways. I guess it's a good option, either or. They rose and they surprised no one was there. But do you notice what it says? They saw all that they came across, and the outskirts of the tent went from one tent and ate and drank. Can you just imagine their joy? I mean, if you want to talk about happy people, happy lepers, you want to see those guys as they're walking, skipping, jumping from, oh, I found some more food. I found some more drink. Look at this. There's gold. There's silver. They've left it all. And they said, we're not doing right. This is a day of good news. And we remain silent. You know, we have, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, the best news of all. The news that we have been given forgiveness of sins. And so the power of God, the power of God's word, is to bring someone into a discipleship of Christ. Confess and believe that Jesus is Lord. Romans 10, 9 and 10. Become a disciple of him. If anyone would be my disciple, let him take up the cross, deny himself, and follow me. Repentance towards God. That's what Paul preached in Acts 20, 21. He says, I shun not to declare unto you repentance towards God and faith in Jesus Christ and to live for him, Galatians 2, 20. For I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives within me. And then to take the word of God and grow as a disciple of Christ, both in the apostles' doctrine, Acts 2:42, to desire the sincere milk of the word, that you might grow thereby, 1 Peter 2:2, to have fellowship. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another and with his Son, Jesus Christ. And then to break bread as we did this morning, and so enjoyable to do that on a regular basis. To pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians 5:17. And finally, to abide with Christ, because, you know, this has only been 1 hour of 168 hours that we are going to experience this week. And the abiding part is the part that says those other 167 hours are the Lord's too. You know, if we have had a firm commitment to live, to allow the life of Christ to be with us, to allow him to control our lips and our hearts, then shall we make fresh resolution to live for him, because our words reflect our heart. A good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by its own fruit. Men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from the bramble bush. A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good, An evil man out of the evil treasure of his heart brings forth evil, for out of the abundance of the heart his mouth speaks. You say, but I cannot speak. I cannot be a witness for the Lord Jesus. Let me share with you something that is so true. I have yet to meet a Toronto Blue Jay fan or a Toronto Maple Leaf fan, God bless them, who cannot speak of the Toronto Maple Leafs or the Toronto Blue Jays, despite their dismal record. There seems to be no problems about speaking about sports, and they're not fanatics. They're casual followers of the stats, and they like the occasional ball game. They like the thought of being able to stand up at the seventh inning and sing the seventh inning song. There's nothing intrinsically wrong with all that, but they have no problems. But when it comes to speaking a word for the Lord Jesus Christ, who died that we might have life, we clam up like that clam in the, you know, in the bucket. And we suddenly stop and think, well, what would they think? Let me tell you something. If there's somebody dying because of smoke inhalation in your neighbor's home, and you happen to be the first one to see the flames escaping from that window, I dare say you and I would be on their front porch, banging at the door, and if necessary, banging down the door to bring them to their deliverance. And yet, the world goes, like the Titanic, down to the bottom, and we sit there, rearranging books, rearranging our lives, and making our lives look more orderly. And we watch the world as it's perishing. Brothers and sisters who know the name of Christ and who are part of this family of God, I challenge you today, get into the Word. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly, that it will be a natural experience to speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, and then ask Him to fill your heart with the heart of love that He has for the world that lies around us. And as we do so, may there be some who will respond. And am I responsible for their response? No. Are you responsible? No. We're just called to give the message. And if they get angry at the messenger, so be it. But we're called to bring the message of Christ that He has given to us. And what is His message? That He has given to us new life in the person of His Son. And we can have that new life simply by trusting and believing that Jesus Christ has died for my sin, and we by faith have confessed that before God, and we are accepting that He has given us new life in Him. And as we do so, the words will reflect our heart. May God bless you as you go forth this week to live for Him. There are 12 words that are a reminder that we can also use. Please and thank you are three words that treat people like people, not like things. When you say I'm sorry, there is two more words, breaking down walls and the bridges, and I love you. To many people, they read romance into these words, but they go deeper than that. As Christians, we love the brethren and even love our enemies. I love you is a statement that can carry tremendous power. And of course, the final thing you could always say to someone, I'm praying for you. Now, we do that sometimes, and we really don't mean it, don't we? We say, I'm going to pray for you. But we really said, thanks for the little bit of tidbit of gossip that you just shared, and I'll pray for you, i.e., that makes it substantially okay to listen to this gossip. Let's really pray. And we don't have to wait until that night. Do it right there. You've just talked to the person. Take a moment to take it to the Lord and pray sincerely before God for that person of which you've just heard about. And then these words, these 12 words, can have amazing impact in our lives. We just thank you for your kind attention today, and we will just close in prayer, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. Your word is a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. And as we've looked into your word this morning, we pray that your word will have an impact in our lives as we share it with others. That we've been thinking about how God's word in our life can direct, and God's word can direct us. We pray that you will help us to be obedient to your word. Pray that as well that we will be not amongst those who are the destroyers with words, but rather that we will be the ones who build up. and strengthen and encourage. We pray, Lord, to thank you that your word is a delight. And we pray that as we work with one another, it might be a delightful experience. Lord, we thank you again for the fact that we can be in opposition to that which destroys, most importantly, the demonic activities of this world. Paul would remind the believers in Ephesus to take up the whole armor of God. So we pray that each one of us will be taking up that shield of faith, the breastplate of righteousness, the sword of the Spirit, feet shod with preparation of the gospel, and that we might have our loins girded about with truth and just be ready to fight with that helmet of salvation. Lord, thank you again for all your goodness to us. We pray that as we go forward, we may go forward with your word, that we may go forward from this place better able to serve you. And if there be amongst us one or more who has yet to confess with their mouth Jesus as their Lord, surrendered their heart totally to him, and repent and believe the gospel, Lord, we pray that this might be their very morning. Lord, we thank you that you are good and that you love us with an incredible love. And we pray that you'll bless us now as we separate. And we give you our thanks in Jesus' name.